Good morning. I invite you to turn this morning to Colossians chapter 3. I'll be reading from verses 22 to chapter 4, verse 1. So again, Colossians chapter 3, verse 22 to Colossians chapter 4, verse 1. And I will open this message up in prayer. Father, I want to give you thanks and praise, O Lord. We thank you, O Lord, and we pray that through your Holy Spirit, you truly, O Lord, will enable us to bless you, O Lord, to hallow your glorious name, to give you all the glory and all the honor and all the praise that you rightly deserve. We thank you, Father God, for our salvation. We thank you for the remission of sin, O Lord. We thank you for the work of Christ on the cross. We thank you, Lord, for this great redemption and for the coming blessed hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. We just want to thank you and praise you and love you, Father. We pray that as we go through these verses this morning, you will show us in the scriptures Christ, that he may just come to life in us, Father God, and live his holy life through us. We just praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Colossians chapter 3, starting with verse 22. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. Amen. So just as we continue our study through Colossians, I wanted to remind us of the very important point that Paul has been making from the very beginning of the letter. Now, Paul's letter to the Colossians speaks to us about the supremacy of Christ. So even up to this point, his letter has been about the supremacy of Christ. God's ultimate objective is that in all things, he, Christ, must have first place. And we read that back in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, where Paul spoke of God, of Christ being the head of the church, where he said, he also is head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. So Christ will be second to no one, to no one. In the church, he must be first. In our marriage, to our wives, wives to husbands, he must be first. In your family, with children, with sons and daughters, he must be first. In the workplace, he must be first. It's just like John the Baptist said back in John chapter 3, verse 30, when he said, he must increase, but I must decrease. Remember, John had certain disciples, and disciples were kind of concerned because all the people that had been following John had now turned, and they were following Jesus. And Jesus' numbers were increasing, but his numbers were decreasing. And John said, this is right, that I should decrease while he increases. Why? Because he must be first in all things. John, you take the back seat, John, because you can't be first. You must be second or third or fourth. But in first, when it comes to Christ, he must be first in all things. He must, he will, and he is increasing. So here in New Life Church, he doesn't need more of us. What New Life Church needs is more of Christ in us. Husbands and wives, what my wife needs, for instance, is not more of me. What my wife, what your wife needs is more of Christ in me. What your sons and daughters need is not more of us. They need more of Christ in us. What the workplace needs is not more of us, but more of Christ in us. Again, the whole point, he must be supreme in all things. He must be first. So true spiritual growth is not us being more and more. No, true spiritual growth is Christ being more and more in us. It's Him taking the first place. That is true spiritual growth. That is what Peter spoke of in 2 Peter 3:18 when he said these words, grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Grow. He didn't say grow in the knowledge of yourself or of anybody else. He said, no. If you're going to grow spiritually, grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because He must be first in all things. In all things, He must be first. And here's a sad truth about the church. And maybe the sad truth about many of us, that He is not preeminent. He is not supreme in the life of many Christians. Well, how do I know this? Because Jesus said so. He said this to many of His disciples. And He said these to one of them. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, when you don't even do what I say? If I'm first and I am to be first place in all things, why do you insist and persist in calling me Lord, Lord, and yet you do not do what I say to do? Why? And the bottom truth is this. Yes, we want Jesus to be our Savior, but we don't really want Him to be our Lord. Why? Because we prefer to be Lord. You know, Christ saved me by my sins, and that's all good. He redeemed me. I'm going to have my place in heaven. I am now a citizen, a child of God, but there is a part of me in the flesh that still wants to be Lord. And because I want to be Lord, I have a trouble. I have a hard time sometimes saying yes and yes and yes to Christ. And that is the problem. Being able to say yes to Christ all the time. So if this is you, and you struggle with Christ being first in your life, you're going to have a hard time in your Christian walk. Why? Because Christ meant it when He says, in all things, I will be first. If you're going through your Christian walk and things aren't going according to plan, according to the scriptures, odds are Christ isn't being first in your life. You are getting in the way of your growth. So understand that. Christ, He must have first place in all things. He will not be second to anyone. He must be first. So as we continue our study here in Colossians, understand that even in the workplace, we bear witness to Jesus Christ. We bear witness to the gospel. We bear witness to who we are in Him. We always bear witness to Him at home, in the community, and even in the workplace. And this is what Paul is doing now. He's bringing us to the workplace, and he's saying even there, even in the workplace, he will be first place. So a couple of points I will make this morning. First point is, as a worker in the workplace, put Christ first. That's the first point Paul makes. As a worker in the workplace, put Christ first. So here's the thing when you read Colossians, because when you read Colossians, the verses we just read, starting in verse 22 to 25, well, Paul, he read four. There's four verses there where Paul is talking to slaves. And you would think, okay, he spent one verse talking to the husbands. He said, husbands, love your wives, and husbands, do not exacerbate your children. And then he was done with that. Then he said, wives, be submissive to your husbands, as even the Lord is submissive to the Father. And then he was done with the wives. He was done with the fathers really fast. He was done with the wives really fast. And he got to the children, and he said, the children, be obedient to your parents in all things, because this pleases the Lord. And he's done with the children. But then he turns around, and he spends the next four verses speaking to slaves. You wonder, well, why? Why not spend some more time speaking to the fathers? Or more time speaking to the wives, or more times speaking to the children. Instead, he spends more time here than any other place in the Bible speaking to slaves. It was as if Paul wrote the letter, and he gave it to his brother Epaphras, and he says, brother Epaphras, you take this letter to the Colossians, and you gather all the people. You gather husbands and wives and children, and gather the masters as well. And by the way, you gather all the slaves too. Why? Well, because all these people right here, they constitute the household. Paul is talking to the household of believers. He's only speaking to believers here, and he expected that this household of believers in Colossians, that they were all Christians. And that included even the servants, the bond servants, the slaves. Yes, include them. I want them there, Paul would say. I want them there in the church, listening as you read the letter, brother. Make sure they're all there. And he spends most of the time speaking to the slaves. Why is this? Because there was one particular slave. His name was Onesimus. Remember him? He fled from his brother, from his master, Philemon. He fled from Philemon, and off he goes in pursuit of Paul. He finds Paul in Rome, and in Rome he becomes a Christian. He's a runaway slave. And Paul, he sits there, preaches the gospel, but what he does, he doesn't tell Onesimus, you go, you stay here, don't go back. No, no, he sends him back to his master Philemon. He sends him back. And it's very important, when you read the word here in verse 25, Colossians 25, can you skip there real fast? Anyone who does wrong, again, he's speaking to slaves. Anyone who does wrong, because remember that word wrong. It's the same word he uses in the letter to Philemon. When he says, Philemon, if Onesimus, your slave, has done you wrong, charge it to my account. I will pay the debt. And here, he's speaking to the church because of Onesimus. And he wants to make sure that all the slaves who are gathered together understand their role. Don't wrong your masters like Onesimus. So he specifically wants to make sure that the slaves understand they have a role in the household. What they do and what they're doing is not menial in the eyes of God. It is great in the eyes of God. Don't wrong your masters. He's doing this, and he's taking all this time because of Onesimus and what he did. Now he's telling all the servants, don't do that. Don't wrong your masters. So this is why he spends so much time speaking to slaves in this particular section. So Paul, he's dealing with the household relationships, because you have certain household relationships. You have the husband-wife relationship, and then you have the parent-child relationship, and now you have the master-servant relationship. You have all these relationships. And bear in mind again, Paul is talking to the Christian household that includes all these relationships. All these relationships. Now, Paul understands that all these people in a household, because it's not like our household. When I go home, when I had my son, it was me, my wife, and my son. That was a nuclear family. Some had two kids, some three kids, but that was it. But back in ancient biblical times, the household was bigger. It was the husband, the wife, the children. Sometimes their children were grown up, and they had their children too. And then they had servants, and their servants may have had their own families, their own children. So the household in those days was much bigger than it is today. It wasn't a nuclear family. It was a much bigger household. Bigger household. So as you look at the 21st century, for instance, in the 21st century, the kind of slavery that was occurring in ancient Rome was not like the slavery we saw in the 17th, 18th, and 19th century in the Western world and here in the United States. Not that kind of slavery. It wasn't exactly a forced, coerced, kidnapping slavery. It wasn't that. Even God prohibited that, and he calls it out in the Old Testament. He said, that is not good, that is sin, and that is wicked. But that was not really what was happening here. In Rome, was it good? Well, Christ was there. During the time of Christ, Christ was not oblivious to this, to the issue of slavery. He understood the legal realities of slavery that were taking place all around him. He saw it with his own eyes. Now, he didn't condone it. He never said, oh, this is good. This is a good situation right here. No, he never said that. But he never pronounced a moral judgment against it either. It kind of served a purpose. So he didn't say it's bad, didn't say it's good. Same thing with the apostles. The apostles were called out not to go out there and proclaim and to be social reformers. to be social justice warriors. No, that was not their role. Their calling was to go out there and to herald the gospel of Jesus Christ, to proclaim the good news of Jesus throughout the world. That was their calling. It wasn't go out there and just restore order and abolish slavery. No, no. See, there was a wisdom behind the work. It was understood that through the preaching of the gospel, through the receiving of the gospel, through the hearing of the gospel, that barrier would eventually fall. And it was, in centuries later, the gospel that began to tear down the wall of slavery. So there was a purpose behind the gospel. So we need to understand that what was happening in Rome during the time wasn't exactly what we saw in the 17th, 18th, and 19th century. It wasn't exactly that kind of slavery. Now, as we continue to go, you kind of wonder, okay, so how does this apply to us? Because in those days, again, the master was often the father of the family, and he had servants. It was a relationship, very similar to an employee and an employer relationship. Kind of when we go to work, and I have a boss. For instance, I'm a servant. A servant of what? A servant of the U.S. government. I go out there, I give the government a service, and they in turn pay me back. It's a relationship. Next to my relationship at home with my wife, I probably have a greater relationship with those I work with at work, to include my boss. So I spend a great deal of time with them, and we have a relationship. Even over the weekend, we've been sending text messages back and forth concerning certain situations that occurred at work over the weekend. So we have a dynamic. There is a relationship there, just like the master and the servant. So what Paul is teaching here, the principles that applied in the household apply even to us today as workers. Hence the first point, as worker in the workplace, put Christ first too. That is the calling. So Paul is going to give us three distinctive imperative commands. The first command is, as a worker in the workplace, put Christ first. Well, how do we do that, Paul? How do we do that? How do we put Christ first in the workplace? Well, Paul is going to give us three sub-points to teach us. This is how you're going to do it. And he begins to explain to us how to do this. The first point he says, when you go to Colossians chapter 3, verse 22, he says this, obey your masters, obey your managers, your superiors, your bosses, obey them. Obey. Be obedient to them. Unlike Onesimus who ran away, not you, you are to be obedient. When he says be obedient, it's given in the present tense, which implies an uninterrupted kind of obedience. You always obey. You always obey. You always obey. Obey whether your master or your employer is fair or unfair, reasonable or unreasonable, likable or unlikable. It doesn't matter. You obey. Don't go to the workplace to rebel, to fuss, to disagree, to lead some kind of resistance against your boss or your managers. Don't do that. Don't do that. He says, that is not what we are called to do. That is not how we go to work and we bear witness for Jesus Christ and for the cause of the gospel. We don't do that by going to work and sowing seeds of discord. Paul says, servants, workers, employees, don't do that. That is not what you're called to do. He says instead, slaves in all things, obey. Remember, he said that to the children. Children, in all things obey, in all things. He says, turns around, he talks to the slaves and to employees, to workers. He says, in all things obey those who are your masters, your earthly masters. Obey them. And he says this, not with an external eye, as those who merely please men. But he says, be a worker with a right attitude and with a right heart. That's the kind of workers we are meant to be. You know, there was Charles Swindoll, a pastor. He went out to a conference, and when he was given a conference, he was preaching from the same text that I'm talking about. His message was all about slaves and servants. And when he was done, they took an intermission, a little interlude, a little break. And he starts talking to the men who are there in the conference. And he looks at one man, and he's trying to get to know the people. He says, so what is your occupation? What is it that you do? And the older man looked at the pastor, and he says, I am an ordained plumber. An ordained plumber. That's how he saw his position. It's just not a position. No. I am ordained by God to be a plumber and to be the best plumber. I am ordained to go to work tomorrow and be a security officer and be the best security officer I can to my earthly master and to Christ. People are ordained to be homemakers, to be administrators, to be analysts, ordained to be doctors. All of us have a calling, an ordainment by God. It doesn't stop in church. This ordainment continues when you go to the workplace. You are ordained to do whatever it is your vocation is. You have a calling from God. He says, be a worker with the right attitude and the right heart, with sincerity of heart, Paul says, with sincerity of heart. What does it mean with sincerity of heart? Here's the point, with a singleness of heart. And let me explain this. Can you go to Matthew chapter 6, verse 22? Just to show you, because Paul uses the same word that Jesus used. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. Well, what's your point? Because I don't see the connection. Because in Greek, you would see the connection. You don't see it so much in English. But where it says, the eye is the lamp of the body, if your eyes are good, if your eyes are single. If your eyes are single is the Greek word. If your eyes are single, you would have a concentrated focus that consistently leads you in the right direction. If your eyes are single and focused, your eyes will always lead you in the right direction. Why? Because your eye is a lamp of the body. Single, focused vision. That was the point Christ was making. If your eyes are singularity, you will always walk in the right direction because your body will always be filled with light. Now, when you go back to Colossians chapter 3, verse 22, again, we see that same word where it says sincerity. Same word that Jesus used, singularity, single. If your heart is single, just like your eyes. If your eyes are single, you will always walk in the right direction consistently. If your heart is single, it would have a concentrated focus that always leads you to do what is right. Because you don't have a double mind or a double heart. It's a single, singular heart that will always guide you to do the right thing and to do the right work. That's the whole point. Have single vision, have a single heart. Always doing what is right, always walking in the right direction. It's the same thing Paul was saying. Let your service be genuine, be authentic, be singular. Let it be wholehearted devotion to God. See, Paul, he's not suggesting a fear of man. Don't fear man. But he's suggesting to the servants that are there listening, to the workers who are here listening, he's saying, for you, place a tremendous seriousness into your work. Here's the point. Some of those servants who were there, it's not that they were doing lousy work. No. Some of the servants who were there, they were doing very good work, very hard work. So Paul isn't questioning that all you servants there, you're all lazy. Yeah. You need to step up your game there and do better work. No. It's understood that all those servants, for the most part, they're doing a good work, really good work. What Paul is getting at is their motivation. Their motivation. Don't be motivated just to do good work. Let your service to the Lord, let that be your motivation. Every single day when you go to work, you apply yourself diligently over and over and over, because in your mind, in your heart, which has a singular purpose, you know that what you're doing it as if unto the Lord. That is the whole point. Have the right motivation. Don't just go to work and do good work for the sake of doing good work. You go to work and do good work knowing and realizing that what you're doing it unto the Lord. Hence, the ordained plumber, the ordained administrator, the ordained doctor, the ordained contractor, construction worker, whatever the case, let Christ be your motivation. Let him be your motivation. Can you go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, please? Paul, here's Timothy. It says, all who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. Those who have believing masters are not to show less respect for them because they are brothers. Instead, they are to serve them even better because those who benefit from their service are believers and dear to them. These are things you are to teach and urge on them. Here's the whole point. I go to work and my boss, well, he happens to be a born-again believer. And he knows that I too am a born-again believer. But does that mean that I'm to get preferential treatment now? That I can kind of lay back a little bit and just coast because he knows that I'm a believer just like him? No, no, no. He said, if your boss is a believer and you're a believer, don't take advantage of that. You go in there and you do even a better job. Do a better job for him because you know that he will take care of you. But you go in there and you still do a better job. Don't rob him of your good work. No, because he's a believer like you. No, you go in there and you do even better. Do even better. You keep at it. How about Titus chapter 2, verse 9? Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them. See, you read all these passages, and there are a lot of passages about this in the Bible. If you see something in the New Testament, none of the apostles, none of them are trying to overthrow slavery. No, what they're doing instead, using scripture, using God's words, they're trying to regulate conduct. Regulate the conduct of the master and of the slave, of the relationship within this institution of slavery. You see, slavery was huge in Rome. Half of the population were slaves. And when you think about those slaves, don't think only the lower ranking class. No, you had slaves that were doctors. You had slaves that were financiers. You had slaves who had professions, who had professional careers. You had some who were in the city, some who were in the country, some who were farmers. They came in all sizes. Half the population was devoted to slavery. Half. So the apostles, the disciples, they understood that this was part of the fabric of society. You just couldn't tear it down. It was needed. Did they condone it and say, yeah, this is good? No, they never said that. Did they pronounce judgment against it? No, they never did that either. But what they did do is they taught these biblical principles that taught the slaves and the masters how to live within this construct of society. This is how you are to live as masters and slaves. Even Jesus spoke about this. He spoke about masters and slaves. The master who had three servants, and these servants, they gave him money. To one, 10 talents, to one, 5, and to one. You see, that's what slaves did. It's not like they didn't have responsibilities. Some of these slaves had big responsibilities. They were responsible for all of the master's money, for all of his finances, for all of his accounting books. They took care of everything that pertained to him. His land, his children, teaching, schooling, doctoring, they took care of all of that. So they had big responsibilities. They didn't have menial responsibilities. They had been given a big responsibility. That's why it was so important that the apostles, disciples, that they taught about masters and slaves properly. Peter did it. Paul did it. I wanted to make sure that they got it right. So the teaching here was obey. Obey unless you are instructed to do something that's immoral or unethical or irreligious. Don't obey if your masters are telling you to do something that you know is wrong. But otherwise, maintain your good Christian witness for Christ at all times. At all times, maintain it. And we just read that earlier from 1 Peter 2:18. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. Can you go back there again, please? Again, slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering, because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. Do it for God. Do this good work for Christ. Because ultimately, if you are a Christian, everything you do is being done for Christ. Because Christ will be preeminent in all things. He will never be second. So the first point Paul made was obey your masters. Then he moves on to the second point. And the second point Paul makes about how to honor Christ in the workplace is this. Work with all your heart in it. It's Colossians chapter 23. Work with all of your heart in it. So it's not the degree of work, again, but the motivation Paul's concerned about. Understand, it's not so much about your earthly master, it's about your heavenly master. Work with all your heart. To work heartily. To work with all heart is this. It means to work out of the soul. Work out of your soul with a genuine conviction. A genuine conviction that comes from your very soul. That's what it means to work with your soul all in it. Be all in when you go to work. Don't go to work and be 50%. You go to work and you give Christ 100%. Your entire soul is to be in it. You ever hear the expression in the Air Force? You hear it quite a bit. It says, this is good enough for government work. You hear it all the time. I still hear it today when people go out there and they do a job and they say, well, you know what? It's good enough for government work. See, it's used to just mean, it means, you know, this is good enough. It's not the best work. It's not quality work, but it's acceptable. It'll work for now. Good enough for government work. But you know that phrase, when it first came out during World War II, did not mean that. It did not mean what it means today. Here's the real meaning of that phrase, good enough for government work. And it goes back to World War II. It meant the exact opposite. Back then, that one phrase described the production of the highest quality, of the highest performance standard. That's what the phrase means. It's good. It's not, okay, the focus was not on the enough. The focus was on the good. This is good of the highest quality, of the highest standard, and it's good enough for the government who is currently at war. In other words, this work is good enough to go win us the war. To go win us the war against Japan, and to go win us the war against the Germans. The highest quality of work. That's what the phrase actually meant. Produce the best work possible to help you win the war. Very different meaning to the way that phrase is used today. So is your work good? When you go to work tomorrow and the next day, is your work going to be good? To the highest degree, to the furthest point, so that someone can easily say, this work is good for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is your work that good? So good that it's good to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. My work is so good that it brings honor and glory and praise to God our Father. It's so good and of the highest quality that it brings good witness. It bears witness to the person of Christ in me. Is that the quality of your work? Because that's what it means right here, to work at it with all your heart. To just produce the very best. Not to go out there and produce a mediocre, substandard kind of work. No. Mm-mm. It means to bring glory and honor to Christ in all you do. How you perform every aspect of your work has everything to do with Christ's rule over you. Everything. It doesn't matter whether the job is monumental or whether it's menial or whether it's in between. It doesn't matter what you're doing. Some slaves did monumental kind of work. They're out there doctoring, even though they're slaves. And some are out there in the fields just gleaning, harvesting the crop, and that's it. From the highest to the lowest, it didn't matter. Paul says, whatever you're doing, you do it unto the Lord with all your heart. You bear good witness to Christ at all times. You see, we don't have a sacred service on Sunday and a secular job on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, and Thursday, and Friday. No, everything we do is to be sacred. This is Christianity. It's all about sacredness and making sure that everything we do is sacred. Everything. And even though Paul is talking to slaves here in verse 23, he already said the same thing to all believers. Can you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31? Because this same passage, it applies to everyone. Here he says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Who's Paul speaking to? To every believer. Do it for the glory of God. Every single thing. Every single thing. So the principle that Paul is illustrating here, in these verses, it's about work ethics and good Christian work ethics. So if we love God, we will obey him. If we obey him, we will submit to human authority. Submit to earthly human authorities. In doing so, you are honoring God our Father, because you are submitting to him, to his rule, and to his decree. Obey, not because you fear man, but obey because of your reverence for God. Good example we get in the Bible. Consider Joseph. Remember Joseph? He was sold off to be a slave. And there he goes. So Joseph, he just loves the Lord. He loves the Lord, but he's sold into slavery by his brothers. He served Potiphar. Served Potiphar with all his heart, even though he understood his circumstances, that he was nothing more than a servant. And yet, he goes into the house of Potiphar, loving the Lord, and he serves Potiphar with all his heart. And he gets promoted, doesn't he? No, he doesn't get promoted. He gets falsely accused, and he gets sent to prison. He goes to jail. So here goes Joseph, and he goes to jail. And in jail, he serves the jailer with all his heart. Serving the jailer, knowing that when it comes down to it, he's serving the Lord. And in all cases, God is blessing Joseph, because Joseph is serving the Lord even as a slave. As a slave. A good example for us. Even in the worst of conditions, we can give the Lord our very, very best. And he deserves the very, very best. Joseph, a shining example of what it is to be absolutely surrendered to God. Absolutely surrendered to God. Regardless of his social position, he didn't care. Even here in prison, he says, here in prison, in this condition, I will serve the Lord. And that's what he did. Whatever your position is, serve the Lord. So what is Paul saying? Well, what if you don't, I don't really want to be a servant all my life. I don't want to be a slave all my life. What is Paul? Can you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 22? Here's Paul. He says, for he who was a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's freedman. Similarly, he who was a free man when he was called is Christ's slave. Can you go to verse 21, 7, verse 21, please? Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. Although if you can, gain your freedom. If you don't want to be a slave, Paul says, I encourage you to gain your freedom. You may not like your current job. You may not like your vocation. You think, you know what, I'm not going nowhere in here. You know, but Paul would say, well, then don't stay there. It's okay if you want to leave and you want to go get employment somewhere else because you just don't happen to like where you are right now. However, while you're there and until you're there, serve the Lord with all your heart. Don't grumble. Don't complain. Don't go around moaning and groaning. Don't do that. Yes, you can look for another job, but while you're there, serve the Lord with all your heart. Do that. Be a good witness until you leave, until you're a freedman, or until you find yourself another occupation. But always serve the Lord with all your heart. So that's the second point Paul made. Serving God, Christ with all your heart. And then the third point he makes, he says, serve the Lord Christ. Can you go back to Colossians chapter 3, verse 24? He says, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. You are serving the Lord. He's almost repeating what he already said in verse 22 when he says, with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. He goes back now to verse 24 and he says, it is the Lord whom you serve. A reminder, you're not serving an earthly master. Ultimately, you're serving a heavenly master. Remember that you serve the Lord. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance. You know, here on earth, in our current positions, we may not receive advancement, promotions, more money, more applause. We may be overlooked in all these things. But Paul says, don't worry about that. He says, you will receive an inheritance from the Lord. He sees what you're going through. Unlike your earthly master, who doesn't really see everything you're doing, he may not see you pouring yourself into your job day after day after day. The Lord sees it. He will reward you. He's not like an earthly master. He is our heavenly master. He has a way of rewarding us. And he does so. He will do it now, and he can do it later when we're at home with him. But he will reward us. He said, we're not to worry about that. Because you know that he is watching. Throw yourself into your work. Your earthly master may not be watching, but understand that you serve the Lord, and he is watching. You know, in the Old Testament, God has many names. One of the names is El Roy. El Roy. What does that mean? Remember Abraham's concubine, Hagar. She has relations with Abraham, and she becomes impregnated, and now she's pregnant. And Sarah goes angry because she thinks that Hagar is now looking down at her because Hagar's pregnant and you're not, Sarah. So Sarah gets really, really mad and he throws Hagar out of the household. And Sarah and Hagar goes out into the wilderness, pregnant and probably going to die. And there she meets, in an oasis, she meets the angel of the Lord. And an angel of the Lord tells Hagar to go back and to submit to Sarah. And there she calls the Lord. She calls him El Roy, the God who sees me. That is our God. The God who sees me, and the God who sees you, and the God who knows everything about you. There is a Latin expression, and it's called Coram Deo. Coram Deo. What does that mean? In Latin, it means God, or always before God. Always. Never a point in the life of any Christian where we are not before God. We are always before him. Coram Deo. Always. Not a time when he's not looking at us. If you think he's not, then we're deceiving ourselves, because he surely is. His eyes are always on us. Always. He's not like a human employer. No. He is a divine employer. So Paul, he's just redefining this whole nature of slavery and employment, giving it a whole new different perspective. Human slaves ought to reckon themselves as slave workers of Christ. That's what reckon themselves. Reckon yourself to be an employee tomorrow when you go to work of Jesus Christ. Not of the Air Force or the Army or the Navy or whatever agency you work for. No. Consider yourself an employee, a worker of the Lord Jesus Christ. Since you know you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, you will get rewarded. And anyone who does wrong, don't do wrong. Remember Onesimus, he did wrong. He says, don't do wrong. Don't wrong your employer. Workers, don't wrong your employers. Don't cut corners. Don't cut corners when you're doing your job. Don't overdo it with coffee breaks. You want to take another coffee break and then another one. No, no, don't do it with your coffee breaks. Don't spend your time in idle conversation with your colleagues doing nothing but talking about football games on Sunday or politics or anything else. Spend your time producing, doing your work. Don't wrong your employer. Be there for Christ. Do the work. Don't keep your eye on the watch. Man, it's almost time to go home. Jeez, time's going by slow. God, I got to get out of here. No, no. And don't go home early. Yeah, I'm going to get out of here early. No, that's wronging your employer. That's wronging the Lord Jesus Christ, whom ultimately you serve. It says, don't do that. Don't wrong your employer. Onesimus, yeah, he wronged Philemon by taking off, running away. Us, we can do the same thing. You know, I'm supposed to do 8 hours, you know, 7.5, almost, you know, I'm just going to get out of here early. No, don't be a runaway employee. I'm going to run away too. I'm going to run away early and go home. No, don't be chintzy. Don't wrong the employer. Let's not do that. Paul, he's just redefining everything. Give it your all. Give it your all. And then Paul gives, these are the grounds. These are the grounds. Paul's saying, do your best. Do everything with your whole heart. What are the grounds for that? Because he told us that in verse 24. Because you will receive an inheritance. You will receive a reward. Therefore, do everything with all your heart. Because you will receive a reward. You will. That is a promise of God, of your divine master, your heavenly father. You will. Therefore, do everything. Everything with all your heart. But then he gives you a warning too. But if you don't, you'll be repaid for that too. Don't wrong him either. Don't wrong the Lord Jesus Christ. He will be first place. Don't wrong him by trying to make him second, third, or fourth place in your life. Don't do that. That is not good. So be it. Put your shoulders to the plow and just press ahead, knowing that one day you will be rewarded. Maybe not here, but one day you will. And then to the last point, chapter 4, verse 1, please, and I'll conclude right here. Paul now turns his attention to, as a master in the workplace, put Christ first. That's the second point. Now, Paul is turning his attention to the master. First, he spent 4 verses talking to the slaves and how they are to conduct themselves. Now, the master. Again, every group in the household has obligations. Everybody. Husband, wives, children, slaves, masters. And the husbands were usually the masters. Sometimes the masters were single, but they were masters and they were still Christian. They were still to do the same thing. Here's the exhortation. For some, it would come across rather hard. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair. Really? Yes. Yes. Just like your Heavenly Father, who is good. Your Heavenly Father is a good master. And because he's a good master, he always does what is right and fair for you, masters. So you, masters, be like your Heavenly Master. And to your slaves, you treat them with all fairness and with all justice. Treat them the way you want the Father in heaven to treat you. You be no different. Be no different. Here's the whole point, because verse 24 is kind of like a comfort. When you read verse 24, it comforts me, knowing that if I go to work and I give 100% as I'm unto the Lord, that even if my bosses don't advance me, don't promote me, don't give me awards and all that stuff, it doesn't matter, because I'm comforted that one day Christ will give me rewards. And to all of us who are applying ourselves richly. But then I take comfort in verse 25, knowing that if my master were to wrong me, God will take care of that master too. So I'm comforted in both ways. I give my best. He rewards me. In verse 25, if it's my master who is now doing the wronging, well then, God will take care of that too. In both cases, I'm comforted. I'm comforted with that because I know that God sees him or her too. Not just me, but his eyes also on the master. What kind of a master is he? And Paul's instruction is like it's almost like the instruction he gave the fathers. He said, fathers, do not provoke your children. Don't provoke your children. You're only going to make them crazy. You're going to exasperate them. Same thing to the masters. Be bright and be fair with your slaves. You want obedience from them? Well, then treat them right. You want obedience from your children? Love them and treat them right. It's the same concept. Do what is right, do what is fair. That's the way to live. This is not to suggest that employers could not tell the slaves to do better work. Absolutely, even when I go to work. If I was to go to work and I was a slacker, a mediocre performer, it would be proper for my boss to give me an appraisal and my appraisal not to be very good, because he would say, Andy, you're not doing really good, so I'm going to have to mark you down on your appraisals. But this is what you need to do to improve. That was the same thing with masters. If they had a slave who wasn't doing a very good job, it was okay for the master to kind of punish the slave because he was shirking his responsibilities. He was holding back and doing a good work. Nothing wrong with that. But it's when you just outright, you're just unfair, you're unrighteous, and you're mistreating people. That is not good. We don't do that as employees. We don't do that as employers. We have a standard of Christian work ethics that we are now to live by. That is the whole point Paul is saying. As I bring it to a closer, he instructed slaves to show respect, sincerity of heart, and goodwill. And Paul is now looking at this as a masters, and he's telling them the same way, the same thing. Be just, be right, be fair. Treat each other the right way. Up and down, do what is right, and do it all in a manner that bears good witness to the person of Christ. Whether you're a Christian employee or a Christian employer, make Christ first in the workplace. Understand that ultimately, everything we do for His glory, for His praise, and for His honor. And when we go to work and we do the best for our employer, for our manager, we should know that we're actually doing our very best for Christ. And He takes note of all that. Amen? Let's pray.